In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I know you guys were expecting, as I also was expecting, one of the fathers to be here giving the Bible study, but as I told you guys many times before, if you see me up here, it's never in the program. So when I got this lovely email yesterday, as I usually get on like Tuesday afternoon or something like that, you know that I was, of course, very happy as usual, but I'm an obedience kind of a guy, so I felt like if I say no, you know, maybe God wants to give me something that if I say no, that I might miss out. So that's why I end up doing the Bible study. But anyways, I pray that God is the one who speaks tonight, and hopefully he'll speak to each one in their heart. And actually, I wanted to just say something about that. I know we're very spoiled in this church. Actually, we have the best fathers who are amazing at Bible study and preaching and everything. But I wanted to say that there's no teacher like the Holy Spirit. So I encourage all of you guys, if you guys are not studying the Bible on your own, to really study the Bible on your own. That's not just for servants. That's every Christian should really be studying the Word of God. So there's no teacher like the Holy Spirit, and no preacher, no matter how good they are, can ever give you the message that God wants to give you. So I encourage all of you guys to study the Bible on your own, go deeper on your own, get commentaries, read big chunks of the Bible so God can really give you something special. So hopefully tonight I will encourage you in that. What we're going to do is we're just going to read a simple story that I'm sure you guys know very well. It's a story that's familiar to all of us, but what I'm hoping is that we can go a little bit deeper tonight and try to take out some of the gold and try to put ourselves in the story and see the message that God has for us. When Abuna asked me to give the Bible study tonight, of course, there wasn't much time to prepare, so I decided I would pray, and I would continue my regular Bible reading as usual, and I happened to be reading in the Gospel of St. Luke, and I came to chapter 19. So you guys know the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, is the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is one of my favorite stories, not only because he's a short guy, and I can relate to him, and I love him and all that, but it's really one of the beautiful stories in the church. And actually, the church, this is one of the Sunday Gospels. It was actually read to us about a month and a half ago on a Sunday. So it should be a story that we're all familiar with. But what I hope tonight is that we get something different and we put ourselves in the story and we see, we try to see it from a different perspective. So as with anything, before we just hop right in, you have to set the scene, right? You have to know what's going on. You have to know the background. You have to... you can't just dive right in. You have to kind of know what's going on. So we're going to actually turn to Luke 18 and see what's building up to the story of Zacchaeus. So if you can go to Luke 18, verse 31. This is Jesus. It says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" So he pulled his disciples aside and he told them, "We're going where? To Jerusalem." What's he going for? He's going to be crucified, basically. All the things that the prophets are written about, this is what he's telling them. So this is something huge, okay? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is like the end of his life, you know? This is like the last week leading up to the crucifixion. So this is a very important point to realize when we read the story of Zacchaeus. So then let's skip a little bit to verse 35. So as he's walking, there's not only his disciples with him, but a big multitude. Verse 35, it says, "Then it happened that as he was coming near Jericho," so he's on the way to Jerusalem, he's going to through Jericho to get to Jerusalem, "that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant." Okay, so Jesus is walking with a big multitude, there's a blind man there, and of course he can hear the commotion, he hears the multitude, he's asking, what's going on? Who's this? Who's coming? We skip to verse 43, and after Jesus heals the blind man, it says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Okay, so I want you to picture the scene with me. Okay, Jesus is walking through Jericho, or about to enter into Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem with a big multitude with him, and now what's going on? Everybody's going crazy, praising God. He just healed a blind man. I'm sure it's like big hesa, big commotion, right? So I want you guys to keep this in mind when you are reading the story. Okay, so that's kind of where we'll start, and now we're getting ready to hear about our good friend Zacchaeus. So in chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Let's stop there for a second. Okay, so what is the first thing that we hear about Zacchaeus? What do we know about him so far? Kind of two things, right? he's a tax collector, number one, and that he's rich. What do you guys know about tax collectors? They're mean? Okay, yeah, very good. They're mean. They're not the most popular people in the world. Why are they so unpopular amongst the Jews? You always hear the tax collectors being associated with what? Sinners, right? You hear this phrase a lot, tax collectors and sinners. Well, the first thing is, as you guys know, that the Jews were under control of the Romans at this time, right? So the Jews, so for you to be a tax collector, you're not only taking taxes from the Jews, but you're giving them to who? The Romans, right? So you're seen as a traitor, as working for the enemy. That's number one. Number two is most of these tax collectors were very dishonest people. Okay, not only were they taking the taxes that were due, but they were taking extra. And you're going to see that Zacchaeus is going to confess to that. So they would take extra, skim some off the top, and then give the rest to the Romans. So that's why they weren't popular. People hated them. They were considered the lowest of the low. Even Jesus, when he spoke about them, he said to the Pharisees, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Like, he really wanted to rebuke the Pharisees, so he told them, even the tax collectors, the worst people, and the harlots will enter the kingdom before you enter. Okay, so they're not good people by any means. But Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, he was what? He was a chief tax collector. Okay, so you don't become chief, you don't just show up and become chief, right? So he was probably a tax collector for many years. So, and he was rich. So many years of being a tax collector, I want you guys just to understand the person of Zacchaeus. So, people didn't like them, they probably didn't have many friends, they were probably very antisocial, they were greedy, selfish people, they were considered thieves and robbers, they were considered sinners, they were considered working for the enemy. Okay, this is our good friend Zacchaeus, who's been a tax collector for many years. Okay, that's the state of Zacchaeus. So it's important to keep these things in mind when we read his story. So let's continue on. It says in verse 3, "And he sought to see who Jesus was." He sought to see who Jesus was. Now, remember the scene. There's a big chaos going on, right? Zacchaeus is probably doing whatever he's doing. And then he hears this big craziness going on. Most probably hears people praising God, glorifying God. He hears people saying, "This man heals the blind. This man's done so many miracles." So what did Zacchaeus do? He was curious. He sought to see Jesus. Have you guys ever heard this term before in the Bible? That someone wanted to see Jesus? Does that sound familiar? There's another person who wanted to see Jesus, actually. King Herod. At the end of Christ's life, when Pilate sent him to Herod, what did it say about? He said that he had heard so much about him and he really desired to see Jesus. But why did he want to see Jesus? Anybody know? He basically wanted to see him do a miracle, right? So the question here is, when Zacchaeus said, when it said he sought Jesus, why did he seek Jesus? And that's a question that all of us have to ask. Do we want to see Jesus because we're really seeking him, or do we want to be like Herod? Do we want to seek a miracle? We're going to find out in a little bit how to determine whether or not I'm seeking Christ for who he is, or whether or not I'm like Herod, I want to see a miracle, I just want God to solve my problems or not. So the rest of the verse 3 says, well, it says he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He could not see Jesus, he really wanted to see him because of the crowd. What was the problem? Zacchaeus was a little guy. Okay, I can relate to this very much because I can barely see over this thing they put in front of me over here, okay? But as I said, remember the scene that's going on. There's a ton of people, okay? Little short guy, he's trying to see what's going on. You can picture him. He's jumping in the back like a little kid. He can't see, right? How many of us can relate to that? How many of us are trying to see Jesus, but there's something in the way? There's a crowd in the way. So who is our crowd? Who's our crowd? Sometimes, don't you guys feel that? You feel like, you know what? I really want to see Jesus, or I want to seek him. I want to be with him. I want to know him. But then there's something keeping us back, right? I think we can all relate to that. What's the crowd? Every single one of us has a crowd. I'll tell you what the crowd is for most of us. It's the busyness. It's the distractions. It's the problems. It's the cares of the world. And the problem is that because we're spiritually short, we're small, we're weak in spirituality, we can't see over the crowd. We can't see over the distractions. We can't see through the distractions. So there's two solutions, right? Number one is, if I'm short and I want to see higher, I need to do what? I need to grow, right? But sometimes growing spiritually is not that easy. So it takes something different. It takes doing something crazy. So we're going to see what our good friend Zacchaeus did that was a little bit crazy. And when we're stuck behind the crowd and when we can't see, we're going to find out what we need to do to get out of that, to get the crowd out of our way. It says, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus, who wanted to desperately see Jesus, remember who he is now. He's a tax collector. Okay, he's a miserable person. Make no mistake about it. He's a greedy, selfish thief. No doubt about it. Okay, he's probably very antisocial, doesn't have many friends. People curse him everywhere he goes. But at this point, he's also a rich man, right? At this point, he desired to see Jesus so much that this rich man left all his dignity, left everything, and said, I got an idea. I'm going to go run ahead. I know Jesus is coming that way. I'm going to go climb up into the sycamore tree. Now, sycamore tree is not a small tree. It's not like I'm sure there was like a tree house, and he just climbed up the ladder and he went. But this is a rich guy, probably very dignified in the sense that he's a professional, he's a businessman, whatever. You don't see these people running, number one, like a little kid. Number two, you don't see them climbing trees, right? So this is what I want you to picture. Zacchaeus so wanted to see Jesus desperately that he was willing to go run ahead and climb up into this tree. Now, do you think that Zacchaeus was planning, when he went up into the tree, like, what was his thought? He said, like, what would you expect to do in a tree, and you know Jesus is walking by? Are you expecting to talk to him? Are you expecting to meet him? Are you expecting to have a conversation with him? Your only hope is to do what? I just want to see a glimpse. That's it. That's all I want to do is see a glimpse. So the question for us is, are you willing to climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus or not? What I want to say is that sometimes, like this generation, the crowd for us, the distractions, the busyness, the cares, the work, everything is like no other generation. And sometimes, not sometimes, I want to say almost all the time, we have to be willing to do something crazy to get out of that comfort zone and climb up a tree. Do something crazy. Now, for some people, climbing up that sycamore tree, maybe just coming to church. But for other people, like someone who's a servant, someone who's struggling, who's fighting, maybe that thing is, you know what, you're so tired from work. You're so tired with all your responsibilities. But you know what? Maybe it's getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning before you go to work and spending time with God. Maybe it's doing something crazy like taking a day off from work and going on a personal retreat. I mean, God forbid, right? Sometimes we have to do that. We have to be willing to do something crazy to see God. And the crowd, I feel like our crowd is so big and so much. It's not just running ahead a little ways and climbing up a tree. It's like running a long ways. And you know what? Many times we're too discouraged to do that. But you're going to see what the reward for Zacchaeus was. What I'm trying to say is that we have to make moves. We have to do something about it. Feeling sorry for ourselves and saying, oh, the problems and the distractions and the work. Everybody has responsibilities. Everybody's overwhelmed. Everybody's tired. Everybody gets stuck in traffic. Everybody has a job. Everybody has a family. Everybody has responsibilities. But at some point, we have to say, you know what? I want to see Jesus. And I have to be willing to do something crazy to do that. There's a verse in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So sometimes it's us that has to take the first step. I know many times, sometimes our prayers, my prayers are like, Lord, please do something. Please, please, please. But sometimes God wants us to take the first step. So let's continue seeing and let's see what Zacchaeus' reward was for this thing that he did. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. When Jesus came to what place? Where's he going? Is there a place? He's walking. He's going to Jerusalem. He's passing through Jericho, right? There's no place. But what's the place that he's talking about? The place where Zacchaeus was. It said that Jesus stopped. He came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now imagine, you are Zacchaeus, okay? Remember, there's a huge crowd of people, probably hundreds and hundreds of people. The multitude is walking. It's crazy. I'm sure it's loud. People are going crazy. Everybody just wants to get close to Jesus. They want to touch him. They want to see him. They want to, you know. And this Jesus comes to the place. Everything stops, and the Lord is about to speak. Imagine. Hundreds of people, silent to hear what the Lord is going to say. He looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus. Wow. by name, Zacchaeus. Now imagine you are the tax collector. Imagine how you feel right now. Imagine how you feel. You are someone who's hated by everyone. You are a miserable person, and you know it. You're a thief. You're considered the worst of the worst. And the person that you want to see, this big celebrity that everybody's crowding around, looks up. Everyone stops, and he points at you, and he says, your name. I want you to put yourself in the story. I want you to imagine what that feels like. For me, that would have been enough, just to know my name. It's like if you see a big celebrity. I remember one time I was traveling with Abuna Anthony. He went to speak at one of the churches in New Jersey a few years ago, and I don't know if you guys, maybe people in this church don't get it, but he's kind of like a celebrity, okay? In the Coptic church, he's what we would consider a celebrity. I remember, and I was driving him to New Jersey, and I was like, Abuna, you know what? I'm going to sit in the front row, and, you know, if you could just give me a shout-out in front of the people, I'd really appreciate it, you know? When someone who's like famous and big, like, says your name and knows you, it's like a good feeling, right? So imagine Zacchaeus now, the Lord, the master of all. He looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, wow. He stops everything, and he looks at you. But not only does he look at you, what does he say? He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must stay at your house. Today I must stay at your house. Not only I know you by name, but Zacchaeus, come quickly. I have to stay at your house. I'm going to ask you a question. Why did the Lord say make haste or hurry up? Why would he tell Zacchaeus hurry up? Did you ever hear of the Lord rushing anything? Do you think the Lord was saying, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Palm Sunday is coming soon and I'm late and we have to get going. Do you think that was the reason? Why? Why do you think he said, Zacchaeus, hurry up. Make haste. Come quickly. Why? See, many of us want to take our time, right? Many of us want to say, like, the master is knocking, and many of us want to say, not right now. You know, maybe when I graduate. Maybe when I, finish this project at work. Maybe when I get married. Maybe when I have kids. Maybe when I'm more spiritually ready. Let me tell you something. When the master's knocking, when Jesus is at the door knocking, you better hurry up and you better open the door. Not only that, but Jesus told him what? He said, he didn't say, come down, I want to have a conversation with you. What did he say? He said, I want to stay at your house. Today, I want to stay at your house. Why did the Lord want to stay at Zacchaeus' house? Why couldn't he just have a conversation with him? Couldn't he just touch him? Couldn't he just bless him? You know why? Because when the Lord meets us, he wants to meet us permanently. He doesn't want to have a 5-minute conversation. He doesn't want to just have, you know, he doesn't want to just bless us for a time. But he wants to stay at our house. Staying at the house means I want to fill your entire life. I don't want to just see you here, but I want to stay in your house, Zacchaeus. I want to stay there permanently. The Lord wants to live inside of us. He doesn't want to just come and see us for a few minutes. So let's see what Zacchaeus' reaction is. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now remember who Zacchaeus is, okay? He came down quickly and he received him what? Joyfully. Remember, this guy's probably very antisocial. Not only that, but he's a rich guy. And so this poor stranger comes and tells you, you're a rich, greedy, selfish guy. This poor stranger, who you don't know, we're not sure who he is, maybe you heard about him, tells you, I want to come stay at your house. If you're a rich man and some poor guy comes and tells you, I want to stay at your house, what would your reaction be? No, thank you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I mean, look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? The poor man was, Lazarus was outside the rich man's gate begging, so much so that the dogs were licking his sores. The rich man had nothing, no compassion whatsoever, right? But Zacchaeus was different. He was touched just by that one look, just by that one look of the Lord that said his name, that he stopped everything and met him. Okay, so I just want you to picture this. It's kind of like the same scene with the thief on the cross, right? Just a couple minutes with the Lord, everything has changed. Everything has changed. So at this point, the scene is going to change a little bit. We can assume that at this point, Jesus is walking to Zacchaeus' house. Because if you look in the next verse, it says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. This is where the fun starts, right? Isn't it amazing how any time you want to start your relationship with Christ, the friends come out and say what? Say, oh, you think you're better than us, don't you? Yeah, you're holier than thou now. Oh, you want to go to church, right? Sometimes, you know, we want to, maybe we stop going to a bad place, or maybe we cut off some of our relationships. Right away, the snide comments, the even sometimes it comes from those who are closest to us. Could be family, could be our friends, could be anybody. But it's always the case that any time you want to start is that you will always be fought. Okay, so if that's ever happened to anyone, this is totally normal, and it's going to keep happening. Every time we get closer to the Lord, we're always going to be fought by those who are grumbling and complaining against us and judging us, even though we're trying to do something good. So as I said here, the scene probably changed, okay? They were probably already on the way to Zacchaeus' house. You can probably assume that maybe they were getting to know each other. He was telling him about himself. Maybe he was asking questions. I don't really know. We can only imagine. But verse 8 says, then Zacchaeus stood and said, so he stood, so I'm assuming he was sitting at some point. They were probably at his house. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Wow. Zacchaeus stood up in front of everybody. He said, Lord, I'm done. This is repentance right here. First of all, everything I have, I'm a rich guy. First of all, half, right away, half is going to the poor. After that, the other half, what am I going to use it for? I'm going to pay back all the people that I stole from. And not only am I going to pay them back, but I'm going to restore them fourfold. This is repentance. Okay, many people ask, what is repentance? How do I repent? If I had to sum it up, I would say repentance is stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. That's it. Zacchaeus realized at this point, you know what? What I'm doing is wrong. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing. Not only am I going to stop being a tax collector, I'm going to get rid of this life. I'm going to stop being a thief. But I'm going to go and make restoration. I'm going to make everything that I screwed up, I'm going to fix it. And repentance is not just admitting our sin or just stopping, but it's also making restoration. You know, sometimes maybe we wrong somebody or we do something to hurt somebody and, you know, we admit, okay, you know what, I was wrong. But we don't go the next step, maybe apologizing to that person, making sure that person is okay. So repentance, true repentance, is stopping the bad thing and starting the right thing. Repentance is not, I know it's like one of these big theological terms or it's one of these big things, but it's not that big. When we come in presence with the Lord, you know, when we come in contact with Christ, repentance will be easy for us. As you can see, it was easy for a guy who was rich and selfish for so many years. It's not like Zacchaeus was just, you know, became rich overnight, but he was doing this for many years. So he was stuck in his sin. You know, it's very hard for a person who's stuck in sin for many years to get out of it. It's so much harder to climb out of the pit, the bigger hole you dig. So you can see that when he came in contact with the Lord, Zacchaeus repented right away. That's why he said, make haste. That's why he said, hurry up. Repent now while you have the chance. So Zacchaeus was wise. He took advantage of his opportunity. The Lord told him, hurry up, and he listened. But I'm going to show you guys someone who wasn't so wise. Just before the story of Zacchaeus, just before the Lord came to Jerusalem, look at Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at someone who wasn't so wise and didn't take advantage of his opportunity. Look at Luke 18, verses 18 to 24. This is just before meeting Zacchaeus. It says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Same exact story. Two rich men, both of them came in contact with the Lord. One of them decided to hurry up to repent. The other one wasted his opportunity. What a golden opportunity this person missed. How many times do you see the Lord saying, follow me in the gospel? Who did he say the words follow me to? His disciples, right? Like this was a huge calling the Lord was giving him, a huge opportunity. He told him, follow me. Even when he said, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him carry his cross, right? Following the Lord is only for his disciples. this guy, I mean, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if he repented later or what, but my guess is he probably didn't. And he lost his soul, he lost his salvation, he lost everything. I mean, I'm just assuming that. We don't know, but I'm assuming that he lost everything. That's why the Lord told Zacchaeus, hurry up, come quickly, don't waste your chance. I imagine this guy went away sorrowful and wanted to think about it for a minute, you know? Wanted to think. And he became sorrowful when he thought about all that he had. Let's not waste our opportunities. Let us be wise like Zacchaeus was wise. We're coming close to the end of the story here. The next verse says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. So after Zacchaeus repented, Jesus told him, today, right now, salvation has come to this house. I don't want to get into theology too much, okay? But as Orthodox, of course, we don't believe in salvation in a moment. We don't believe that, oh, I just accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then I'm saved, and then I'm done. That's it. No, anyone can lose their salvation at any point. Just look at Judas, right? Someone like could lose your salvation like that. Salvation is not guaranteed. But instead, the Orthodox belief is what? Is that I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. So what did Zacchaeus do here that the Lord told him, today salvation has come to this house? He repented. So in order for salvation to come to our house every single day, what should we do every day? Repent. Repentance is a daily thing. It's a daily thing. And when we do that every day, then the Lord will tell us, today, salvation has come to this house. But it has to be today. It has to be every day. Not only that, but he gave him a nice compliment at the end. He said, he also is the son of Abraham. Now, initially, when you read this, you would say what? Why did the Lord say he also is the son of Abraham? Because he's a Jew, right? And he was probably an outcast, and the Jews hated him. He was a tax collector. He's far away. And he wanted to save his own son who was lost. And you know, we know how Zacchaeus was a lost person because when he said he would restore fourfold, this is actually written in the law. If you have a reference Bible, you can find the references there. It says like in the Old Testament, like if someone stole a certain animal, when they restore fourfold. So you know that Zacchaeus had some kind of knowledge of the commandments and some kind of knowledge of the law. So Zacchaeus was a lost soul. But when the Lord told him he's a son of Abraham, it's not only meant because he's a Jew. Can you guys open to John chapter 8, verse 39? I'm going to tell you what else it also means to be a son of Abraham. John 8, 39. This is the Pharisee speaking. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you are a son of Abraham, you would do what? You do the works of Abraham. So being a son of Abraham doesn't only mean by name, I'm a Jew, or for us, I'm a Christian, but it's doing the works of Abraham that makes you a son of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? What were like the big works of Abraham? Number one, faith, right? Faith to get out of his land. And what did Zacchaeus do? He had faith. Let me go up into that tree and see Jesus. And what did he do? He left his life completely. He left his land. He left his comfort zone. He left everything to follow the Lord. That's what made him a son of Abraham. Not only that, but remember, Abraham also was very hospitable, right? Remember what he did with the angels. That's another one of his virtues, that he was very hospitable. And Zacchaeus did what? He said, not only am I going to give half my money to the poor, but I'm also going to restore not only one time, but four times as much. So he truly became a son of Abraham. And the last verse to conclude the story, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Truly the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember, where was Jesus going? He was going to Jerusalem. He had bigger things on his mind. Salvation of the whole world. I'm going into Jerusalem. But what did he do? He stopped along the way and he reached out to one person who just went out of his way to run ahead and do something crazy because he really wanted to see God. Truly, when we look at what the Lord Jesus has done, when we think about ourselves, when we think about what Zacchaeus has done or what we plan on doing, when we look at what the Lord has done, you're going to find it's infinitely greater. When we look at what Zacchaeus did, what did Zacchaeus do? He ran ahead to see Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus was walking to where? To Jerusalem to do what? To be crucified. Zacchaeus ran ahead to see Jesus, but Jesus was already doing what? Already had his mind set to walk ahead and to save all of us, go to Jerusalem to be crucified. Zacchaeus stood up and announced to everybody that he's going to give half of his money to the poor. But what did the Lord do? He became poor and not only gave up everything, but he gave up his life. He not only gave up his riches, but he gave up his life. Zacchaeus promised to pay back all those he had stolen from. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have a sin, voluntarily chose to pay the debt of everyone, every single person. And what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed up a tree to see Jesus. But what did the Lord do? He hung on a tree to save all of us. So when we look at what the Lord has done compared to what we do, there's no comparison. So my message for you tonight is, think about your sycamore tree. Think about the crowds that are blocking you from seeing Jesus. Think about what's keeping you and make a decision that I'm going to do something crazy. I'm going to do whatever it takes to see Jesus. And you know what? It may not happen overnight. It may not be just a one-time thing where, oh, let me just do, you know, let me take a couple hours off and let me go spend time with God and then assume that, you know, everything's going to be okay over that. We have to really fight, and it has to be an everyday thing. It's not just a one-time thing. But what we need is that kind of spiritual kick to get us started. We have to do something crazy. We have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to be willing to shake up the system, to get around the crowd, to do whatever it takes to really see the Lord. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Does anybody have any questions or comments?